I've been asked to share my testimony with you this morning and help you see, hope that what I share might be a help to you in knowing how to go deeper in your relationship with God. I'll try to share how some of these habits of transformation have worked out in my life, and I hope you will see from that some practical steps that you might take. Allow me to introduce myself. My name is Abram. At least it was at the beginning of my testimony. I grew up in Ur. Let's see, it's about 4,000 years ago. Bottom right corner over there, Ur in Chaldea is right near Babylon. It's part of the earth that we know now as Iraq. My entire family was living there, except for my brother Haran, who had passed away when the glory of God appeared to me and said that I should leave my relatives and go to the land that he would show me. By the way, you can read most of my testimony in Genesis 12 through 25. So my dad, Terah, he decides that about half of the family will move. We're going to move on to Canaan. And so we pack up, my father and myself, and my nephew, Lot, that's Haran's son, and my wife, Sarai. Let me tell you, my wife is beautiful. I mean, drop-dead gorgeous. Everybody says so. Anyway, we begin our journey, and Dad decides to settle in Haran. Well, it wasn't really Haran until we got there and settled there and named it after my brother, Lot's dad. So we're there for some time, and I'm about 75 years old, and the Lord said to me again, here, let me read this part to you, because I want to get it right. Go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who treat you with contempt, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. The Lord said, go, so I went. I've learned that when you know what God would have you do, you do that. So we came to Shechem in the middle of the Canaanites. Kind of tough there, right in the middle of the screen. We came to Shechem in the middle of the Canaanites, and the Lord appeared to me and said, I will give this land to your offspring. And so I built an altar there and worshiped him. Now, we were a pretty big group, and although the people are pretty hospitable, they don't really want you to come into their land and take over, so we had to keep moving. And so we moved on to a place called Bethel, and I built another altar there. And then we moved on to the Negev, bit by bit. Now, the Negev is the bottom part of what we know now as Israel, like where it says Kadesh. That whole bottom section is the Negev. It's kind of a desert area. And so we couldn't settle where people were. We had to keep moving. Now, even in the Negev, there came a famine in the land. Now, here I am responsible for all these people, and it's my place to provide for them, and there was just no food where we were. So we traveled on to Egypt, where food was still available. I told Sarai, hey, just tell folks you're my sister, okay? Because you are so beautiful, they will kill me, take you and all that we own for themselves. By the way, it's true that she's my sister. We share the same father with different mothers. But I was trying to protect myself. So tell them you're my sister so they don't kill me. Now, this is not the best part of my testimony. I should have trusted the Lord to protect and to provide. I'm just telling you what happened. So sure enough, folks see how beautiful Sarai is. And they tell the Pharaoh. And then they take her to him. He's really impressed with her, and so he treats me really well. We acquired flocks and herds and donkeys and servants and camels. But some severe plagues come upon Pharaoh. For instance, I suspect that none of the women in his house were able to bear children at this point in time. And he realized somehow that it has to do with Sarai being in his household. I still don't know how he figured it out, but he called to me, he brought me to him, and he said, "Why have you done this to me? Why didn't you tell me she was your wife? Take her and go." So we left with an even larger entourage, lots of livestock, even gold and silver. Quite frankly, I was very wealthy. I can see now that God was caring for me, even when I wasn't being very mindful of him. In fact, we had so much stuff when we got back to Canaan that Lot and I had to go separate ways. There started to be problems between his herdsmen and my herdsmen, and we just said, as it is, we're moving in on other people. There's not enough space for both of us to be in one place. So I gave him the choice of the best land, and he took it. Not that I'm bitter, by the way. He chose the best land for himself. Shortly after Lot left, though, the Lord said to me, "Look from the place where you are. Look north and south, east and west, for I will give you and your offspring forever all the land that you see. I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust of the earth, then your offspring could be counted. Get up and walk around the land through its length and width, for I will give it to you." So we moved some distance away, back among the Canaanites, and I built an altar to the Lord. These promises that the Lord was making to me, the only reasonable response, the right response, is worship. Well, the Lord continued to show favor to me. In fact, on one occasion, he gave me victory over four kings that had come down into the land and swept Lot and his family and all his possessions and took them away. I chased them down all the way to Dan. It's in the north part of the country. And reclaimed everything that had been taken. And I thanked God and worshiped him by giving a tenth of everything, a tithe of everything, to the high priest, or to the priest of the Most High God, Melchizedek. But that's a testimony in itself. Let's go on. After all of that, the Lord told me, "Do not be afraid, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward will be great." And I'm like, "What? How can you bless me? I don't have any offspring. How will you give the land to my offspring? Everything I have will go to my slave, Eliezer of Damascus." But the Lord said, "No, he won't be your heir. One from your own body will be your heir. And by the way, if you can count the stars, that's how numerous your offspring will be." I believed him. I guess that was sort of a turning point for me. I really believed that he would do what he said he would do, even when I couldn't see how it was possible. He then, for the first time, introduced himself. "I am Yahweh, who brought you from Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to possess." Well, when I asked how I could know how it was that I would possess this land, he gave me instruction to prepare for a covenant ceremony. I took a 3-year-old cow, a 3-year-old female goat, a 3-year-old ram, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And I cut the larger animals in half and lined them up on the ground. I had to keep scaring the birds away because they wanted to come peck at these carcasses. And as the day wore on, I got very tired and I fell asleep. And then, all of a sudden, a terror came upon me. The Lord told me that my offspring would be foreigners in another land, slaves in another land for 400 years, but then they would leave with many possessions. And then a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch appeared and passed through the divided animals, signifying that the Lord was making a covenant with me and was giving my offspring this land all the way from Egypt to the Euphrates to be my inheritance. And yet, I still had no offspring. Unfortunately, Sarai came up with a plan for that. I'll leave that part of the story for you to read on your own. It's in Genesis 16, by the way. Let me just say that trying to make things work out on your own is a bad idea. The result of this particular bad idea continues now. Strife and stress throughout the world 4,000 years later. So here I am, 99 years old, and the Lord appears to me again. I am God Almighty. Live in my presence and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you, and I will multiply you greatly. I fell face down, and God kept speaking. My covenant is with you. You will be the father of many nations, and your name will now be Abraham. I will give the land to your offspring as an eternal possession, and I will be their God. And you and your offspring are to keep my covenant of circumcision. Every male in your household is to be circumcised. And Sarai will now be Sarah. I will bless her, and you will have a son by her. Kings of peoples will come from her. I still didn't see how that was going to work. I'm nearly 100. Sarah's 90. But he said it would, so I circumcised all the males that very day. When you know what God would have you do, then do that. Now, it wasn't much after this that I was sitting at the opening of my tent, and three people appeared. I saw three men standing nearby, and I invited them to be refreshed in my home, and I hurried to prepare a meal for them. As they were eating, they asked where Sarah was. When I said that she was in the nearby tent, the Lord said, for one of them was the Lord, I will certainly come back to you in about a year's time, and your wife Sarah will have a son. She laughed. He asked, why did Sarah laugh? She said, I didn't laugh. He said, no, you did laugh. Awkward. So the three visitors got up and they looked toward Sodom, and I could tell it didn't look good for Sodom. The Lord said to me, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is immense, and their sin is extremely serious. I will go down to see if what they have done justifies the cry that has come up to me. If not, I will find out. Yeah, it really didn't look good for Sodom. So I stepped forward to my Lord and asked if he would really sweep away the righteous with the wicked. What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? You wouldn't sweep away the righteous with the wicked, would you? And he agreed, no, for 50 righteous, I would not sweep away the righteous. So, well, what if there was just five less? I mean, is five people going to be the tipping point between destroying them and not destroying them? What if there's only 45 righteous people? He said, I wouldn't destroy it. What if 30? What if 20? I got down to, what if there were 10 righteous in the city? Would you destroy it? Would you wipe away the righteous with the wicked? And he said, for 10 righteous, I would not wipe away the city. I wasn't sure then how he would respond to me being so bold, but I have learned that he is willing to hear from me. I can present requests to him, especially requests that are in alignment with his character. Would he wipe away the righteous? No. And I could present those requests without fear. Well, I think I've told you enough about myself for right now. There's more to the story, as you probably know. But I would suggest that from my testimony, you can see a few of these habits of transformation. When I was walking closely with God, and I'm sorry to say there were times when I was not walking closely with God. When I was close to God, I built altars everywhere I went. I wanted to be aware of his presence with me. I wanted a place where I could focus upon him. When God blessed me with great wealth, I returned a portion to him as evidence that it came from him, it belonged to him, and he is the one who had provided for me. I was practicing deeper worship. When I saw that the righteous people were at risk, I interceded for them. I spoke to my God boldly, yet humbly, and he heard my prayer. This is that habit of deeper prayer, going before God with your heart out there, knowing who he is and what he wants. I was described as God's friend. He would not wipe away the righteous with the wicked. Deeper prayer. And when God told me what he would have me do, even some wild stuff, like leave everything you know, everything, leave it behind. Even when it was circumcise all the males in your household, whether the ones born in your household, the ones you've purchased and servants and so forth, every male in your household is to be circumcised. I did it the very next day. This is deeper application. You might call it obedience, but applying God's word. When we know what he would have us do, then do that. Oh, and Sarah did have a son a year later, and we named him Isaac, which means laughter. Kind of ironic, don't you think? You laughed. No, I didn't. Yes, you did. His name means laughter. And several years later, the Lord told me to take this only son from Sarah, the one through whom kings would come. He told me to take Isaac to a mountain where he would show me and sacrifice him. So the next morning, I started out to do so. When you know what God would have you do, do that. Thanks for letting me share with you today. Shalom. The testimony of Abraham, the life of Abraham, we'll see it throughout various characters from Scripture. He practiced these habits of transformation that we've talked about. I put the banners up here, but I know the font is kind of small, so it might be hard for you to read. Let me read through them really quickly. The habits that relate to our personal growth. What God is offering for us to have is deeper communion with him. As we practice these other things, we'll know God, we'll be his friend. Deeper communication with God, that's deeper prayer. Being able to go to him boldly, yet humbly. We're not ordering God around by any means. And yet he invites us to come to him in deeper prayer. Deeper study of God's word. We don't see an example of that in Abram's life because there was no word of God written at that time that he could study. He only had the knowledge of God that God had revealed to him through records that have been passed down orally, perhaps. So deeper study might be a difficult thing for Abraham to have demonstrated. On this side, we have the habits of personal response, the things that we are to do, the things we're called to in response to the communion that we have with God. The first is deeper commitment to service and ministry. Again, not particularly an example from Abram at this point, but in weeks to come, we'll see that. Deeper application of the Word of God. We know what he wants us to do, and we go do it. Abram showed it over and over again. Deeper worship of Christ. Of course, Abraham was worshiping God the Father because Christ had not yet been revealed, perhaps. We don't know exactly what Abraham understood about who God was, the triune God, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We don't know if Abraham had an understanding of that, but he worshiped God as he knew him. He built an altar wherever he went. During those times, he was pursuing God. But there's times when he went off course, he went off track. And even in those times, we see that God blessed him and cared for him. God does not abandon us when we stumble. When we get off track, when we hit the ditch, he loves us and he draws us back. Always, always he draws us back. And lastly, deeper connection with the body of Christ. For us, that would be the deeper connection amongst us. These ideas of diving partners and diving buddies that will help us grow. Again, we don't necessarily see that in Abram's life, but he definitely gives us examples of deeper worship, deeper prayer, and deeper application. So let me leave the testimony of Abram for a minute. The same record that we have in Genesis also gives us a testimony of God. Back to chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. The Lord said to Abram, "Go out from your land, your relatives, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. I will curse those who treat you with contempt, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Who's doing the work here? This is all God's work. In our lives, as we are changed, as we are blessed, as we are made into the image of Christ, it is God's work that we should cooperate with, we should participate in, but it's not something we can do on our own. Do you see here how the offer to bless was entirely based on God's grace and favor? Abram didn't earn this. When God first came to him in Ur, he was with his people worshiping their gods, and God called him out. What was Abraham's part in it? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And did you notice that Abram was not required to pass down through these animals that had been divided, that covenant ceremony? God passed through it to indicate that the contract that was being made. If I were to make a contract with you, we would split those animals and we would go down between them together to say we both have a part in making this thing happen. And that if one of us fails, may it be to us as it's been to these animals. May we be destroyed because we've failed in this covenant. God didn't make Abraham go through that. Abraham can't bring about this covenant. Abraham can't make it happen. Only God. So only God passed through as a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch. Abraham was not capable of bringing about what the covenant called for. But Abraham did respond through obedience, prayer, and worship. The same God today offers us a covenant relationship with him. We've talked about this in past weeks. We can't fulfill this covenant, but we can respond to it through these habits of transformation. In Ezekiel, God told us that he would give us a heart of flesh and take away our heart of stone. He would put his spirit in us and move us to follow his decrees. Without him moving in us, we don't even care to do so. It is God's work. In John, he said that we would have his spirit in us who would teach us all truth. He said that we could become his children. We have the right to become children of God if we believe. And in 1 John, he said he would forgive us all of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we will confess our sins to him. Will you believe? Will you respond? No matter where you are in your walk with God, there's always room for growth. We will not be perfect until that day we see him face to face. Whether we go to him or he comes to us, that is when we become perfect. Until then, there's always growth to be had. There's always effort for us to put forward. Not that we earn anything. Grace is not opposed to effort. It is opposed to trying to earn. We are not yet perfect. Now, we've shared our vision. The vision of Amherst Baptist Church is that every one of our members would be a thriving, multiplying, joy-filled follower of Jesus Christ, whose understanding of God is always deepening to the glory of God and to the building of his kingdom. And many of you have said, yes, that is what I want. How do I get there? So today we'd like to suggest some steps that you might take. Following the example of Abraham, Paul says, I think it's in Romans, he said, you know, the things that were written in the past, they were written for our learning. They're there for a purpose. So we learn from Abram's testimony. So using Abraham's example, I'll suggest some activities that you might take on, some challenges for you to introduce or expand in your life. On the back side, if you have the note sheet from the bulletin, on the back side, there's a place where these three things are called out: worship, prayer, and application or obedience. So the first of the challenges I'd like to lay to you is the challenge of worship. Two times before next Sunday, just twice, 10, 15 minutes, set aside a time of personal or family worship. Now, this may include singing, but it doesn't have to. It may be a time of complete solitude, but it doesn't have to be. It is a time of focus on who God is and that he is and that he loves you. practice focusing your thoughts on God in the covenant into which you have been invited. If you already do this in some fashion, try expanding it in some way. More frequently, different places, a longer time, include someone else that you might train them how to worship on their own. Pouring into someone else's life what it means to worship God. For many people, and maybe for many of us, worship means we came here on Sunday morning and we sang some songs and we heard somebody preach. Abraham didn't have any of that. Abram built an altar, and he went before his God, and he worshiped him. So worship, two times before next Sunday, 10 to 15 minutes each time. Try to fit that into your schedule. Are we really that busy that we can't do that? Number two, a challenge in the area of prayer. Separate from the worship time, which, by the way, the worship time might include prayer, but separate from the worship time, I'd encourage you and challenge you to pray, to intercede for the righteous as Abram did. This could be prayer for missionaries, prayer for the persecuted, prayer for our church family, prayer for other local churches where the gospel is being presented and lives are being changed. It could be prayer for opportunities for you to share the gospel with the people that you live with, work with, people in your circle of influence and contact. Where are they going to hear the gospel if not from us? Pray about it first. Ask God what he would have you do, then do that. Three times this week, set aside some time to pray for the righteous. And number three, the area of application. Now, I suspect that many of us may be aware of things in our lives that God would have us do differently. He would change in us. And maybe it's the fact that we currently don't worship or pray, and we should, and so God's challenging us in that. But it might be a number of things. It might be a relationship that you know is broken, and you know that that other person is never going to come to you to try to resolve it. Whose part is it? Whose role is it to heal that relationship? It's God's power, but it's our feet. It's our voice. That we go to someone that we've got a broken relationship with and we ask to reconcile. We might have to ask forgiveness. We might have to offer forgiveness. But God's been speaking to you about something. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's something different. Maybe it's a habit that you need to break. You are fully aware that this thing you do every week or every day or once a month, this habit that you have is not pleasing to God, and you know it is not pleasing to God, and yet you keep doing it. Obedience. This week, don't do it. This week, take steps to break that habit. Take steps to replace that habit with something different. This issue, this thing that God's been prompting you about, every one of us probably has something different, but I suspect we all have something. And if you don't have something yet, ask God what he would have you do, then do that. So these are just guidelines for you. We're not trying to make a checklist. Hey, did you do what you're supposed to do last week? Not as a checklist, but how did it go? Do you see growth in your relationship? Are you going deeper with God? You said you want to do that. You've recognized that the king in his kingdom is worth whatever it takes. What will you do to draw closer? Each of us has room to grow, and if we include these habits, the habit of deeper communion will come naturally. It will come supernaturally. We will know God and who he is and how he thinks and what he would have us do as we spend time in his word, in prayer, in serving others, in worshiping him, in applying his word to our lives, and in connecting with the body of Christ. So I want you to take a few minutes right now. On the back side of that note sheet, there's a deeper prayer, deeper worship, deeper prayer, deeper application. What do you think God's telling you to do? If it's related to worship, jot down when you might do it this week. You're going to get up early to do that? You're going to take a lunch time to do that for worship or for prayer? If there's a phone call you need to make, will you make it today? Will you make it by Tuesday? Set some goals for yourself. And I really am going to stop talking for a little bit so you can think about it. Jot down some notes. What will you do to go deeper? Let's pray together. Lord God, our Father, we desire to be in a relationship with you that you would describe as us being your friends. That we would know how you think, that we would spend time with you, that we would play Legos with you. That everything we would do with you. We would enjoy our time together. We would allow you to speak into our lives things that need to change and not be offended, not be defensive. Lord, how great it would be for us to hear you say to someone else, not I am the God of Abraham, but I'm the God of Laura. I'm the God of Dan. I'm the God of Lee. I'm the God of Rebecca. Lord, we know that Abraham was a unique circumstance as you made yourself known among mankind in a new way. And yet, every one of our relationships with you is unique in some way. We just desire it to be everything that you want it to be, that we might be your friends, that we might serve you well, that we might worship you, that we might have communion with you. Teach us how to go about that. Teach us these things, Lord. We don't want to make a checklist. We don't want to set goals and deadlines and then feel like we've failed when we didn't quite get there. Lord, help us to see this as the process that you've called us to, that process of sanctification as you reveal things to us, that we would respond in obedience, in faith, and under your grace. Teach us how to go about it individually and all together, corporately, in our small groups, in our accountability friendships, in these diving partner relationships, that it would all be what you want it to be for your glory and for your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I also want to invite you, now that you've got this plan, and if you didn't do that, please take time to do it. Now that you've got this plan, share it with someone. Tell somebody else, say, listen, I know that I need to spend more time in prayer, and so this week, Monday, Wednesday, Friday, I'm going to take my lunchtime and I'm going to pray for 15 minutes. Tell somebody that. Not so they can check up on you, but because the fact that you've told them will hold you accountable to some level. You'll say, I told Jason I'm going to do this, so I'm going to do it. Again, not because we're trying to earn anything, because we see that this is the habits that we see in Scripture that will draw us closer to God. Share it with someone, perhaps your diving partner, perhaps with your DNA class or your table group or however you're organized in this next hour that we spend together. If you don't regularly participate in DNA, this particular time of these kind of challenges is a great time to jump in. Everybody's starting new today with a new plan, perhaps. Let me encourage and challenge you to change your habit of not attending DNA and instead to do so. We've got classes throughout the building, all ages, different groups. Some are husband and wives or male and female together. There's a women's only class or the men's only class. There's a college age kind of class. It's not necessarily college students. It's just that age group. We've got a place for everybody. I would encourage you to stay around and use that time to strengthen those habits. We believe that these times of discussion and personal application of the message have the potential of accelerating your growth and the depth of understanding of God, which we desire to see always deepening to the glory of God and to the building of his kingdom. So let us spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not to earn God's favor, but to walk faithfully according to his covenant and his grace. Amen.